It's the Lord's Day. That's the most important thing, but it's Mother's Day as well. There seems to be a brightness in our assembly today, and we're thankful for that. We have some visitors come our way, and we're thankful for your being here as well. I want to talk for a few moments this morning about this idea of our appearance and the way that we adorn ourselves. The Apostle Paul, in a couple of his epistles, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, he talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and that illustration is used to point out the changes that need to take place as we are converted. As we are striving to follow Jesus every day, we're going to put off that old way of living and we're going to put on that new way of living. And so that figure is used, and I believe very effectively. But in Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul uses the same idea of dressing or adorning ourselves, putting on the new man, but there's a different emphasis here. I noticed this earlier this year as we were studying Timothy and Titus in our Wednesday afternoon class, ran across as in preparing Titus 2 at verses 9 and 10 really stood out to me, this figure that Paul uses here. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, that is, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity. Be a faithful, trustworthy servant, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So put on the new man, the Ephesians and Colossians are told, but here, bondservants are exhorted to adorn the doctrine of Christ. Now, it's a similar figure, but here, there is a specific emphasis, and I want to focus on that in our study today. The word adorn is translated from the Greek word cosmeo. This is the word from which we get our English word cosmetics, and the idea of order and arrangement. It's also the word for the cosmos. As you look out in outer space, there is order, there is arrangement there. That's the idea in this word. The Greek word means to put in proper order, that is, to decorate, either literally or figuratively. The idea behind this word, it has to do with what we put on, but the emphasis is on causing something to have an attractive appearance. So that's our emphasis as we're looking here in Titus about adorning the doctrine of God. Yes, we are to put that on. We are to wear it. It is something that is to be seen in our lives. But here the emphasis is on the responsibility that you and I as Christians have to make it look attractive to others. So we're going to focus on that this morning. We're going to talk about living the Christian life. But we're going to look at the focus, do we put forth the effort to make it attractive to others? This word is used in different places in the New Testament, and it has this idea of attractiveness behind it. The first place it's used is in Matthew 23 and verse 29, when Jesus is giving woes to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, because they will decorate the tombs and they will adorn the monuments of the prophets. There's that word adorn. They'll make them look beautiful. The temple is said to be adorned by the Jews, that they adorn it with precious stones. Luke chapter 21 and verse 5. They want their temple. That's the centerpiece, not only of the city, of the nation, of their faith. They want it to be adorned. They want it to be attractive. Perhaps one of the better known passages where this is used is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 9, that women are to adorn themselves with modest apparel. And there we often focus on modest apparel, but they are to adorn, they are to dress themselves in a way that does draw that attention to what needs to be attractive, and that is their modesty, their discreetness, their shamefacedness. 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 5, holy women of God adorned themselves in talking to wives. And in Revelation 21 and verse 2, John sees a vision of the new Jerusalem, the holy city, descending down from heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. Think about how a bride on her wedding day will adorn herself, make herself as attractive as can be, primarily here for her husband, for her husband. In all these passages, the adornment is meant to please or to honor someone or something and to make it attractive to others. So that tells me that adorning the doctrine of God, what is the doctrine of God? The doctrine of God is the teaching that God has given us to live by. If we're disciples, if we're Christians, we are following that doctrine. Adorning the doctrine is more than just living it. Adorning the doctrine is living it in such a way to make it attractive to others. Perhaps we can appreciate this even more when we consider the context in which it was given. In Titus chapter 2, instructions are to be given, started at verse 2, to the older men and then to the older women. They are to teach the younger women. Titus is to teach the younger men. Titus has some instructions for himself. And then verses 9 and 10, bondservants or slaves. It's the slaves that are told specifically to adorn the doctrine of God. In the first century world, slaves were on the bottom of the social scale. There was no one below them. They had some opportunities. Some slaves were given some incredible responsibilities. They had opportunity and they had influence, but as an individual in that state of life or society, they didn't demand attention. They didn't garner that kind of attention. So what could they do? If you were a Christian in the first century and you were a slave, what could you possibly do for the cause of Christ? And Paul says, live it. Live it. Adorn the doctrine. Let others see the way that you live. And by that, they will see and they will understand why you've chosen to be a Christian. And perhaps then a door can be opened to you to preach and to teach to others. Now today, none of us are slaves, but there can be times and there can be circumstances when we feel like we're just not very important at all. I don't have much influence over anyone, we might think. And there are situations in my life where I cannot be as active for the Lord as I want to be. I can't be as evangelistic. I can't be as influential as I would like to be. Maybe there are circumstances at work where you're hindered from talking about your faith the way that you would like to. I remember hearing a number of years ago about a situation. I didn't know exactly where it happened, but as far away from here, that a Christian talked about getting in trouble at work. They got in trouble at work because at their work, they all had a little mailbox that co-workers could put little notes in if they're having a garage sale or if they're having a get-together. And it wasn't uncommon for people to be having drinking parties. And they would send out invitations, you know, across the board, everybody to attend that. Well, gospel meeting time came. This person got the flyers and put the flyers in there and got in trouble. Got in trouble for inviting people to come to church. It may be that where you work, you can't be as evangelistic as you would like. You can't verbalize it the way that you would like to. What can you do? You can live it. You can live it. You can put it on and you can wear it. But more than that, we've got to do it in such a way that makes being a Christian attractive to others. We're living it with the goal of being evangelistic. We're living our faith, realizing that others are going to see it, and that's going to tell them, that's going to give them some information, not only about who we are, but why we've chosen to become a Christian. So let's talk about that this morning. If that's our goal, if it's our goal to adorn the doctrine of God, and I don't mean just live it, I mean to live it in a way that others know and others see the beauty of the doctrine of God or the beauty of the gospel in our lives, then there's some things we're going to need to be doing, and there's some things we don't need to be doing. So let's look at both of those, and let's start with the positive first. If I'm going to adorn the doctrine of God, here's some things I'm going to need to do. Number one, I need to seek. If I'm going to adorn the doctrine, if I'm going to live it in such a way that it is attractive to others, I need to seek. As Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, when you meet someone, you get to know someone, it doesn't take very long to learn what's important to them, does it? Sometimes it's just as easy as driving behind them and looking at the bumper stickers on the back of their car, right? Most people will let you know what's important to them. Maybe you go to their cubicle at work, look at the pictures that are there. Look at the sports pendants that are hanging up. Look at the different things. You go to their house. Sometimes just looking in the front lawn, you can see what's important to them. People need to know by observing you what is important to you. And if you're really following Christ, you're seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what comes first. On Sunday morning, your neighbors know what's going on at your house. They're going to see your car pull out, and you're going to go to services without fail. Sunshine, rain, snow, they know that's important to you. Maybe you haven't said a word to them about your faith. They know. They know what's important to you. They see that you are seeking that, that you've made that your priority, that you're not going and pursuing hobbies on the Lord's Day. You're not taking your family to go to sporting activities on Sunday or on Wednesday night or during a gospel meeting. You're going to be at services. And they can see that is what you are seeking. Your children can see you getting your Bible lesson prepared. Here's what family Bible study should never look like. It's Sunday morning and we're on our way to services and we've not studied our lesson. Okay, let's read it while we're driving in the car. No. Children will learn real fast. Mom and Dad aren't serious about this. Do people see us doing what is right by God instead of what is right by the world? Maybe you're known of at work as the coworker that doesn't use any bad language. Or you don't tell a lie. Or you don't gamble. When it's time to bet on things, they don't even ask because you don't gamble. You're not invited out to the holiday parties because they know that you don't drink. What have they learned in that? They've learned that you have some priorities. You're seeking first God's righteousness. You're going to do what is right by God, not what is right by the world. So that's one thing that we can do. Let's seek the kingdom and let's seek the standard of God's righteousness. We also need to submit. Remember, this instruction was given primarily or first and foremost to slaves. What do? Slaves obey their masters. Slaves have to submit, and it's in that obedience that they are adorning the doctrine of God. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter has a lot to say that I want to bring into our study today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, Peter talks to slaves, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. We'll talk about the harsh in just a moment. But notice here that slaves, they're to adorn that doctrine. They're to make it look attractive. What can a slave do? A slave had better obey. A slave had better submit. Well, there are areas in all of our lives where we have to submit. If you back up just a little bit in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors. There are areas in our lives where we have to submit. What's the idea behind submission? It means to yield. When you and I voluntarily yield and put someone else before ourselves, that's a way of adorning the doctrine of God. That's a way of showing, here's God's plan. Here's how I can contribute to things working the best in whatever environment we're in, whatever situation we're in. If you and I will submit, if we will yield, that will go a long way in showing others what it means to be a Christian. But also suffering. Let's come back to our text here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Ooh, I hope I have a master like that. What if you don't? Well, you need to protest. You need to run away. No. But also to the harsh. Now, let's keep reading. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And there are times that you and I are going to suffer, and we've only got ourselves to blame. We're digging into that real deep, looking at Lamentations. But we all know good and well there are times that we suffer, and it's not our fault. Someone is doing something to us, and it's not fair. What do? We endure it. We endure it, and that's commendable to God. Why are we doing it? The middle of verse 19, because of conscience toward God, because I'm adorning the doctrine of God, and people are watching me, and people are especially watching to see how I react to suffering. What am I going to show them? What am I going to show them about my faith? That my faith is so shallow that I'm ready to throw in the towel the first time things go sideways. No. I need to show that my faith is important enough and strong enough. It can sustain me through these difficult times. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. People are watching. They're seeing how we react when we are called upon to suffer unfairly. Do we take it patiently? We're passed over for promotion at work. We're mistreated by someone. We're lied about by someone else. We get sick and the doctors can't find the answer. How are we going to react to that? Are we going to cry foul? Are we going to give up? Are we going to protest? Are we going to get even? Or are we going to patiently endure it? Chapter 3 and at verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Chapter 4 and at verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Glorifying God if we're called on to suffer as a Christian. What does that look like? Well, back up to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are arrested. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. This is the highest ruling governing body in Israel. And there are 70 men on the Sanhedrin council. These 12 are brought in before these 70. And the leaders of the Sanhedrin want to kill them. Gamaliel asked to speak, and so the apostles are put out. Gamaliel was a trusted rabbi. Paul studied at his feet, he says later on in the New Testament. And Gamaliel says, you know what? Let's leave these guys alone. If they're not following God, this is going to fizzle out and come to nothing. If they are following God, we're going to be siding against God. We don't want to do that. So for the time being, his voice prevailed. And the apostles are brought back in. Look at verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles. Okay, the apostles leave knowing that they're ready to kill him. They're brought back in. They're learning, you're not going to be put to death. Okay, great. Everything's going great now. And they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them, they were beaten in front of that group of 70 men. Beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. That is suffering unfairly for the cause of Christ. There it is. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They didn't decide that they're going to get even. They didn't give up. They rejoiced and they kept right on. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What we have to do is we have to trust in God's provision and protection and peace. In the book of Philippians at chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Yes, it's still right here in my Bible. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that it's all going to go away. It says you're going to have God's help to patiently endure it. And we need to have the faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We won't turn to Daniel chapter 3, but remember, the threat was, if you don't bow down before the image, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And who is the God that can save you? They don't bat an eye. They say, our God can deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're not about to bow down to your statue. That's faith. That's faith. And that's the kind of faith that tells people that your faith is real. When you're willing to patiently endure suffering for your faith. So people are going to watch when we're suffering. What are they going to see? But here's something else. They're going to watch when we're not suffering. They're going to watch and see how we act when things are going pretty good. What happens when you do get that promotion at work? You do get that bonus, and you run out, you buy the biggest, shiniest SUV that you can't even afford, and you park it in your driveway, not in the garage, in the driveway, so everybody can see it. Boasting and arrogance do not make serving Christ attractive. It's humility that will make our faith attractive to others. The fact that we can handle success, that we can handle the days when we're on the mountaintop, that we can handle it with a measure of grace and humility that shows that that hasn't changed who we are. We're still trusting in God and depending on God and relying on God. Romans chapter 12, and at verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, we won't take the time to read those, but we're to draw near to God. We're to humble ourselves before God, and he will exalt us. People are watching. People are watching us. They're watching and they're going to see what's important to us. They're going to see if we put ourselves first. They're going to see how we react when we suffer. They're going to see how we react when things are going well. Are we showing them that it's worth being a Christian by the way that we live in these certain situations? If that's our goal, to adorn the doctrine of God and show others why they need to be Christians as well, here's some things that we're going to be doing. But let's look on the other side as well. You got the positive, you got the negative, you got the thou shalt, you've got the thou shalt not. So here's some things that we can't do. If our goal is to make the doctrine of God attractive, here's some things that we can't do. Even if we're tempted to do so, even if we feel the pressure to do so, number one, we can't cut corners. There are parts of the Bible that some people find just outright offensive. And we know that. And if our goal is to just win people over and win their approval, there's going to be a temptation to just cut that out, to remove that, to not talk about that, to dismiss that, say, oh, you know, I don't really believe that. I don't think that's what it really says. Please, please come to church with me. Please don't belittle me. We can't do that. You know Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God takes that seriously. Someone says, well, yeah, but that's just applying to the book of Revelation. It's also said in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in the book of Proverbs. It's not a revelation thing. It's a Bible thing. It's God's word, not ours. It's God's word. It's the doctrine of God. We have to leave it alone. We're not at liberty to cut corners. We're not at liberty to remove the things. We're not at liberty to lower the standards so more people will want to come in. Jesus made it clear that there are some people that hate the darkness or hate the light. In John chapter 2, Jesus came to bear witness of the light, and there are some people that hate him because they hate the light. You're not going to change some people. You're not going to change. We have to be, remember, a slave has to show all fidelity. We have to be faithful to God's word. So the pressure is there to compromise. The pressure is there to cut the corners. God's the one who drew the lines. We have to respect those lines. We have to keep them where they are. We cannot make the doctrine of God look attractive by cutting it to pieces. Secondly, we can't compromise. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we looked at verses 9 and 10. Bond servants are to be obedient, well-pleasing, not answer back, not pilfering, showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Let me pause right there just a moment, because there's that last phrase hanging on there in the King James, New King James Version, in all things. We're pretty good at compartmentalizing our lives, aren't we? I mean, there's work me, and then there's home me, and then there's hobby me, and then there's husband me, and then there's church me, and never shall any of them meet each other. We kind of have that idea that we've got our adorning the doctrine of God, and we're going to just stick it over here in church. No, it's in all things. Because the people that we really want to reach, the people that we'd love to see saved, aren't beating a path to the door here, are they? We take it out to them. We take it out to them and we show it to them. Let's come back to our text. That's what happens when you skip over a point in your outline. You've got to go plug it back in where you can. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now go right to 11 and 12. We're talking about adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's some things that we have to deny ourselves. If we're going to wear the doctrine of God, and we're going to wear it in a way that makes it attractive to others, we've got to deny ourselves of ungodliness and worldly lust. We can't engage in the sinful pleasures of the world. Not only that, we can't endorse or praise or facilitate the enjoyment of the pleasures of the world for others. We have to be very careful of our use of those likes on social media. Because when we like something that is ungodliness and is the pursuit of a worldly lust, we're condoning that. We're supporting that. We have to be very careful of that. That's not making the doctrine of God look attractive. 1 Peter, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I said we're going to look a lot at what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Our life is not about pursuing the lust of the flesh. It's about pursuing the will of God, adorning the doctrine of God, making it look attractive in every area of our lives. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. This is not the will of God. This is the will of the Gentiles. This is the world. This is sinful. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Used to do that, but now you've put on the new man. Now you're clothed in Christ. Now you're adorning the doctrine of God. You don't do these things anymore. And people notice, verse 4, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Our behavior is going to be markedly different from the sinful world around about us. Lewdness and lust. Let's look at some of these terms here in verse 3. Lewdness and lust. The idea behind lewdness literally is absence of restraint. That is, we're going to do whatever we feel like doing. We're just going to let it go. Lust is living in a way that pursues those lusts or attracts those lusts. As Christians adorning the doctrine of God, we're not going to wear immodest clothing. We're not going to purposely dress in a way that's going to attract sexual attention to ourselves. We're not going to go to places where these lusts can be stirred up. We're not going to engage in sinful dancing. I know this sermon's a few weeks too late for prom season, but it needs to be hit. You know, used to, I dreaded June on social media because here come all the rainbows. Anymore, I dread prom season because brethren are posting these pictures and brethren are liking these pictures. What is that? That's an opportunity to engage in the sinful lust of the flesh. I remember when I was in high school, and it wasn't so long ago, I remember when I was in high school, when prom came around, the principal of the school would get on the intercom and announce it to all the students, the police will be patrolling the prom this evening. Do not try to bring anything illegal. You will get in trouble. What did that tell us? Prom is a time where people are going to try to get in trouble. Prom's a time when people are going to try to spike the punch, when people are going to try to do this or that. And then there's the after prom, when the chaperones aren't there, and there's the hotel rooms that have been reserved. All these things are facts about the prom that everybody knows, except for the brethren who are sending their children to the prom. No, we don't do that. That's not how we adorn the doctrine of God. How about drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties? Christians are to abstain from alcohol. And I know you can go just about anywhere and you can find the preacher that's going to tell you it's okay to drink in moderation. Not this one. Not this one. I've seen what alcohol does. I've seen Miller Time, and it ain't fun. I grew up in that home, as many of you know. Proverbs 23 and at verse 31, I can put my finger squarely on this verse. Do not look at the wine when it sparkles in the cup. The Bible says don't even look at it. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever's led astray by it is unwise. Proverbs 20 and at verse one. Here's the thing. We cannot adorn the doctrine of God when we have blended in with the world. We can't do it. So there are some things that we can't do. We can't compromise on these moral lines. And if I haven't made you upset yet, I'm going to do it now. We can't complain about the Christian life either. In the book of Philippians at chapter 2, this was our scripture reading, my brother John, a few moments ago. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing. No qualifiers here. It doesn't say unless or except. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without faults in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You want to extinguish your light for Christ. There's no quicker way to do it than to start complaining about living the Christian life. Grumbling and complaining doesn't make anything attractive. I'm an Arkansas Razorback fan. The last 15, 20 years, and I love college football, last 15, 20 years of Arkansas Razorback football has been terrible. Now, if I went on a rant every Saturday night or Sunday about how terrible it is and how the coach needs to be fired, how many of you would want to sign up to be Razorback fans? No, complaining isn't attractive. But, you know, we're Americans. And one of the rights that we have, we've got the right to complain. And whenever we get bent out of sorts, we're going to do it. Because that's our right. That's our right. All this week, there's been nothing but orange cones in front of our house. All this week. What's normally four lanes has been cut down to two lanes. Just getting out of our neighborhood. And if you take a left, they're building a retaining wall in front of the bowling alley, and that was cut down to just one lane of traffic, but people didn't quit going down Fairfield Drive. What's normally 5 minutes at the most would turn into a 10 or 15 minute drive to get to Kroger. And I'm sitting there watching people pull in front of me in line. I'm wondering, who do I complain to? Nobody. Nobody. Because at least we know our tax dollars are doing something. It is the year of the orange barrel. It just is. I've just spent the last 2 minutes complaining about complaining. Have I made my point? It doesn't look attractive at all. It's not appealing at all. When we are complaining about how hard it is to live the Christian life, that we can't go and do the things with people that we might want to like, we're tired of being left out, we're complaining about that, that's not helping our cause. If we're complaining about the church, to people who are outside of the church, are you kidding me? You don't think you're not going to have to answer to God for that? That's not making Christ look attractive at all. If you're complaining about the brethren, guess what? We're all a little bit weird. People could say things about every one of us. We don't say things about any of us because we're brethren. We don't do that. And no, I didn't mean you were weird. Everybody else is, right? No, you get the point. You get the point. Or if we want to complain about the inconveniences of life. About a month ago, Brother Ernie Collado, he's the preacher that we help support in the Philippines. And I've known Brother Collado for over 20 years now. We talked back and forth on Facebook Messenger several times a week. He said, the prices have gotten so high here, I can't afford the fuel to go and to do the teaching and preaching that I normally do. And I wrote back, I said, yeah, gas prices have gotten high here as well. And he writes back and he gave me what he's paying. Well, it's pesos for liters. So I had to do a little bit of math. You know, that's my strong point. So, okay, how many liters in a gallon? Okay, how many pesos to an American dollar? I didn't have anything else to say about how high gas was. He's paying about twice what I was. How effective would that have been? How encouraging would that have been to him to hear him, for him to hear me talking about the inconveniences of life? That's not going to be encouraging at all. Complaining. A lot of us like to do it. The Bible says don't. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Let's pull this together. Let's wrap this up. You know, the Bible tells us that God's physical creation is a testament to His existence, to His wisdom, and to His power. Psalm 19 and at verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know what I learned when I go to Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? I learned that Christians do the same thing. The way we live before this unbelieving world is a testament to God's existence, to God's power, and to God's wisdom. But only if I'm doing it right. It has been said we may be the only Bible that some people ever read. What are they seeing in you? Are they seeing a reason to become a Christian? Or are they seeing a reason to validate their lack of faith and interest in spiritual things? Are we living in a way that leads people to Christ? Or are we living in a way that leads them away from Christ? That's what I want us to think about this morning. Appreciate so much your presence today and your attention as we dug into the Word of God, looked at some things that can be uncomfortable at times. But as disciples of Christ, we need to take this matter seriously, not just to live it, but to live it in such a way that others have no excuse not to do it as well. Are we adorning the doctrine of God? Maybe you're not yet a Christian. You need to become one. You need to become one because there's no other way that your sins can be forgiven. You believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you in water for the remission of those sins. If you've done that, but you've not been living right, make that right. And if we can help you with that in a public way, let us know. Or maybe you've brought a burden with you today and you'd like us to pray for you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.